Would you join me this morning in John chapter 20? John chapter number 20 this morning in the Word of God. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather together to worship Jesus and to hear from the Word of God freely. I hope you are as well. And thankful for what God wants to show us from His Word today. In John chapter 20. Are you ever haunted by, or in your dreams, by the memory of a past experience that you desperately want to forget but can't? A traumatic experience, a failed relationship, a deep hurt, spiritual failure are examples of past experiences that we would desperately like to forget but cannot. They often remain buried deep in our hearts and minds, come lurking out of the shadows at the most inopportune or inconvenient times. They discourage, distress, and depress us, adding to the burden of life that we already carry every day. Anyone with normal human experiences knows what I am talking about. You, if you've lived, have had those experiences that are locked in your memory. You don't necessarily think about them every moment of every day, but they show their ugly heads at the worst times. And you desperately wish they wouldn't. You want to forget them. You want to move on. But something seems to always hold you back. And even though that is normal human experience, common to all of us, we are not likely to openly talk about these things with anyone else or many people at all because of our tendency to see others as having it all together. We know those experiences in our own lives, but we look at everybody else and think, well, they don't have experiences like that. And if I talk with them about it, they might think ill of me or judge me wrongly. Whatever the case may be. But that's our tendency. Transparently, there are experiences in my life that haunt me. It never occurred to me when I took driver's ed and subsequently received a driver's license that I'd be involved in an automobile accident where another person lost his life. I never imagined when Stephanie and I began praying for and dearly wanting a family of our own, that our first pregnancy would end before it really began. I didn't think that a new unknown virus would leave me with a heart condition that no one is able to identify or diagnose. I never dreamed that the joy of salvation and service would at times be replaced with grief over hurts experienced at the hands of others, and even more, the hurts that I know I've inflicted on my Lord. Each of you can list similar human experiences that have hurt and traumatized you, or that you regret, that you would desperately like to forget. While culture and context were different, the characters of the biblical record have the same experiences that we do. When you read accounts in the Word of God of these individuals, though separated by time and cultural differences, they had experiences like that too. They had experiences that I'm sure they would desperately like to forget. Do you think that might have been true of King David following his failure with Bathsheba and Uriah? Do you think he would have liked to have been able to wipe that experience out of his memory, out of his past? Would Peter have gone back in time to redo the night of Jesus' betrayal or wash the memory of his denials away? How about Paul? Surely he would have undone his deeds against Jesus and the church, or put them out of his mind if he could. And yet he wrote about them frequently in his epistles. In one of the last epistles that Paul penned, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he still penned about how he was a blasphemer. He injured the church of God. He was the chief of sinners. Yes, even the characters of the biblical record have those experiences and desires. The account before us in John chapter 20 includes the personal testimony of one follower's experience with the resurrection. I want you to follow along as I read John 20, 11 through 18. The Bible declares, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." Mary Magdalene was among the group of women that came to the tomb early the morning of the resurrection. Pulling together the biblical accounts, we gather that she fled from the tomb as soon as they saw the stone rolled away, to go and tell the disciples what they found. She apparently was not at the tomb and did not hear the announcement of the angels who spoke to the other women who were there, telling them that Jesus had risen and that they were to go and tell the disciples that truth. She had already left the scene. When she told the disciples that they came to the tomb and found the stone rolled away, Peter and John immediately left the group and ran to the tomb ahead of the others and found what they had been told, that the stone was rolled away, that the body of Jesus was gone. Mary followed them back to the tomb. And even after Peter and John returned to the disciples to tell them that they found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, Mary remained there in the garden weeping. From the account, we see that she believed that someone had come and stolen the body of Jesus. And she came to be the first to see and converse with the risen Lord. What a privilege. What wonder in this person, Mary Magdalene, that the scripture shows us here. But do you know that Mary Magdalene seems an unlikely candidate to be the first to witness and proclaim the resurrection. Yet early on the morning of the resurrection, Jesus revealed himself to her before anyone else. Her story is a demonstration of the amazing grace of the gospel. Let me show you why and how. Number one, I want you to think about this with me. Mary had a record. If I can say it this way, Mary had a past. When we use terminology and language like that, we often mean that someone has something in their past that maybe is known to others, that perhaps is very regretful or traumatic, that is maybe something that would be a little distasteful to discuss or talk about in public. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 tells us a little bit about that past. Notice what the Bible says there in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto him of their substance. Historically, there have been many assumptions about Mary Magdalene that do not have basis in historical fact. Some have proposed and assumed that she was a woman of means and based that on what Luke 8 verse 3 says, that there were these women who traveled with and ministered to the Lord, that she had some means. It says they ministered unto him out of their substance. But being a person of means is not required to minister to the Lord, is it? Every person, even with a little substance, can do that. So we can't make that assumption about her. It's assumed that Mary was a woman of questionable morality. Many legends about Mary Magdalene have developed that lead people to believe and say that she was a prostitute. But this simply cannot be proven from biblical or historical record. It's an assumption. Yet, while we cannot say for sure she was a woman of means, while we cannot say for sure she was a woman of questionable morality, we can say without a doubt that she was a woman of misery. She was a woman in a miserable situation. Often we think of Jesus and the disciples going about Galilee, Judea, doing miracles, teaching, and we think of the group limited to that number, Jesus and the 12 that he chose to a life of service. But the passage here in Luke 8 tells us that that was simply not the case. There were more that journeyed with Jesus. Luke chapter 8 speaks specifically of women who traveled with Jesus as he went about teaching and doing the work that he did. Mary Magdalene was one of them. And the Bible tells us here she was one who had been possessed of 7 demons. Luke and Mark both reveal that to us. 7 demons, 7 devils. 7 in the scriptures often denotes completion, and many scholars believe that when the Bible indicates she was possessed of 7 demons, that speaks of the depth and cruelty of Mary's possession as much as it speaks about the number of her possession. The scripture actually has a lot to say about demonic activity. Demons can, by possession and oppression, exert influence over people and creatures. They are created angelic beings still operating as they were created to. They were created as divine messengers ministering for their master, and they still operate that way, but they have a new master, Satan the devil. Their master is not God any longer. Because of this, they operate contrary to the purpose of God. Thus, they attack the creation of God, including people. Demon possession and oppression of people can take on many forms. And often it resembles or is the cause of physical disease and or mental disorders. If you look at the examples in Scripture, we have examples in Scripture including a boy who was both deaf and dumb because he was possessed of a demon. We have another who exhibited symptoms similar to epilepsy. A woman who had physical disabilities caused by a spirit of infirmity that was in her. The Bible speaks to us of a man who lived in a graveyard screaming day and night, cutting himself all over his body. The Old Testament tells us of a king of Israel, King Saul, who was oppressed by an evil spirit. It caused him to have fits of anger and depression. And we could go on and on. What is often termed today as schizophrenia could in some cases be possession by multiple demons. That is evidenced in Scripture. Mary was one. These spirits harm people in various ways, but also lead people to fulfilling the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 speaks of that. And the Bible uses terminology like the spirit of murder, the spirit of lust, the spirit of envy, the spirit of evil. And we could go on and on, giving us the indication that sometimes the works of the flesh are motivated by demon activity. Friends, demonic activity is not to be taken lightly. And it is much more common than we often realize or recognize. Believers cannot be possessed by demons because they are sealed by the Spirit of God, but friends, believers can be oppressed by demonic activity. That is the idea of strongholds that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He speaks of believers who need to fight in war, that we've been given weapons that are not carnal for spiritual warfare because of strongholds. Friends, the reason that the Bible commands us over and over again and warns us to guard our hearts, to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, is because if you and I give up ground to the devil, he will move in and set up a stronghold. Yes, Satan is not omnipotent like our God is. Satan is not omnipresent like our God is. But he has thousands and thousands and thousands of demonic messengers and ministers who go about doing his work. Have you ever thought that perhaps those things that you would desperately like to forget, that record, that past that you have, and that memory coming out of the shadows, lurking its ugly head in moments when are inconvenient and inopportune, might just be demonic activity? Might be, as even Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the messenger of Satan to buffet you. We do not know the specific symptoms of Mary's possession, but it was certainly miserable. You and I at times, even as believers, children of God, can experience demonic oppression. maybe even without knowing it, have come into situations where someone has been possessed of a demon. That activity continues to this day. Every single day is spiritual warfare, and we need to be prepared. Mary had a record, but I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, Mary had a rescuer. Yes, she had a past, but she had a rescuer. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 says of Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. She wasn't possessed anymore. Mark 16, verse 9 tells us the means by which those devils were cast out. Now, when Jesus was early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Luke informs us the devils went out of her. Mark tells us how that came to pass through the work of Jesus Christ. We don't know the history and healing from the scriptures in detail, but we know that there came a day when Mary Magdalene met Jesus. And when she did, everything changed. Jesus didn't leave her possessed of demons anymore. Her record, her past, was not what defined her anymore. It was the reality that she had been rescued by Jesus Christ. Jesus, you see, dealt with both the possession of evil spirits, but he also dealt with the penalty and problem of sin in Mary Magdalene's life. What did he do for her? He set her free, and he saved her soul. I do not know what has you bound today, but friends, I know because the scripture says in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. How do I know that Jesus has the power to deliver from all that binds me? How do I know that Jesus is the one to rescue me? I know it because he conquered them in his death and resurrection. Listen to the Bible, Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. And what is the exceeding power of his, exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 15, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know what Paul says? By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ took everything that was against you and I. He nailed it to his cross, and in doing so, he demonstrated his power, his exaltation, his magnificence over all principalities, that is, over all angelic, spiritual created beings. He demonstrated he is master of them all. He is over them all. He triumphed over them all in his death and resurrection. I'm here today to tell you, you may be in a horrible pit in the miry clay like David spoke of in Psalm 40, but it's Jesus who can take you up out of that pit. It's Jesus who can set your feet on a rock. It's Jesus who can establish your goings. It's Jesus who can put a new song in your heart. He did it for Mary Magdalene, and he can do it for you. then you and I can say with the Apostle Paul, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, listen to me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, though those spiritual created beings, those angelic beings, those demons are more powerful than you in and of yourself, Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection has given you authority and power over those beings. You don't need to suffer oppressed by demonic spirits. You can claim the victory in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture declares to us he can even give you victory over death and the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can identify with Mary and her rescuer today. No one is beyond the touch of Jesus. Friend, do you know that today? No one. The addict, the prostitute, the druggie, nobody is beyond the touch of Jesus. The grump, the miserable, the envious, the covetous, no one is beyond the touch of Jesus. Whatever your past and present are, Jesus invites you to believe on him and be saved. The simple message of the gospel is this: our good isn't good enough. And our worst doesn't disqualify us. His grace is sufficient. Friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who rescued and redeemed Mary, rescued and redeemed you, he rose from the dead. And guess what, friends? He gives you the power to bury the dead things in your life. You say, Pastor, what are the dead things? Those old works of the flesh? Those things, that past, that record that Satan and his demonic horde wants to use to discourage, distress, and depress you, those things he wants to use to hold you down, those regrets and failures that you can't get over, Jesus Christ, by his death, his burial, his resurrection, has given you the power. We are, the Bible declares, buried with him in the likeness of his death. Why? To leave the dead things behind, and we are raised in newness of life. So friends, leave the dead things at the tomb. Leave them there. Leave them where they belong. They don't belong in your new life. They don't belong in your rescued life. They don't belong in your grace-filled life. Leave the dead things in the graveyard where they belong and go on celebrating and proclaiming the new life of and new life in Christ. Mary had a record. Mary had a rescuer. Mary experienced the resurrection. John 20, that's where we began. The Bible declares to us here of her cry. We find Mary in the garden. She had seen the stone rolled away. She's so distraught over the death of Jesus and the supposed robbery of his grave that the appearance of two angels doesn't even seem to faze her. Have you ever thought that part of the passage is amazing? I mean, I look at other parts of the Bible that tell us about angelic appearances. Remember Samson's parents? Mom and dad thought they were going to die. Let's quick offer a sacrifice to the Lord so he doesn't kill us because we've seen an angel. You remember the disciples of Jesus? On the Sea in the storm. Jesus was in the mountain. He came walking to them on the water. They thought it was a spirit, and they cried out in fear and torment because they thought they were going to die. I mean, that was the typical response of those who saw angels. And yet, Mary looks into the tomb. She sees one angel sitting where the head of Jesus had been, one angel sitting where the feet of Jesus had been, and she just speaks to them and says, tell me where Jesus is. Tell me where they stole his body and where they put it. Completely unfazed by angels being there. Not only that, she completely missed recognizing Jesus when he appeared. What did she take Jesus as? The gardener, the one who pulled the weeds, the one who kept things looking tidy there in the garden. Hey, if you were a witness to whatever group came and stole the body of Jesus, took it out of here, please tell me where they laid him. But notice in John 20, not only her cry, notice her consolation. Her mourning was soon turned to rejoicing as Jesus did one simple thing. What did he do? He spoke her name. That's all it took. He simply spoke her name. His body had not been stolen as she supposed. He had been raised to life, and now here he was. She was so distraught because she'd been so devoted. There she was in Luke 8. She had been healed. He had taken the demons out of her. He had set her free. He had saved her soul. She had gone with him. She had ministered unto him. She was there at the cross, John 19. She was there at the burial. She was there that morning to anoint his body with spices. Now she was back here. She had been so distraught because she had been so devoted, but now she was consoled because Jesus was alive. She called him by that term, Rabboni. It was the strongest title for reverent love that she could express. There was no stronger, more emphatic title in the language available to her. She was so in love with and devoted to her Savior. But I want you to quickly notice her commission. She was an unlikely candidate. You might think that because of her record, her past. You might think that simply because of the fact that she was a woman. In that culture, women could not even give testimony in a court of law. The word of a woman in that culture, in that day, unfortunately, was considered worthless, of little value. But Jesus has a way of making us consider things a little differently. He spoke to Mary Magdalene, who had a record, a past. He spoke to Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed of devils, who I'm sure even the memory of which sometimes was painful. She was a person who others might consider insignificant, not worthy of their time. She was one because simply of her gender in that day that others may not take seriously. Yet she was the one that Jesus chose out of all the others. He didn't choose Peter first. He didn't choose John first. He didn't choose James first. He didn't choose Andrew or any of the others first. He chose Mary Magdalene and told her, go back. Tell my brethren that I'm not dead, that my body's not stolen. Tell them that I'm alive and risen from the grave. Friends, that's the same commission that Jesus would give to his other disciples. The work that they were to do in spreading the gospel around the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter, as he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, said these words, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Mary Magdalene experienced the resurrection. And the reality of the resurrection was her commission to go and share the news with others. You know, we sang the song earlier today. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Maybe you have a record. You have a past. Let me encourage you today. You have a rescuer. His name is Jesus. And just like Mary experienced the resurrection, you and I proclaim that we have too. Christians all over the globe join together Sunday after Sunday, not just Easter Sunday, Sunday after Sunday to celebrate the reality, not that we have a dead Savior, but that we have a risen Savior. If we know that reality to be true, then should we not, as Mary Magdalene did immediately after receiving her commission? The Bible tells us in John chapter 20, verse 18, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken unto her. Praise God that we have a rescuer who takes care of our record, our past. Who takes care of that account? That old account was settled long ago. Praise God. Praise the Lord that we have a risen Savior. But if the extent of our response is to gather week by week with other Christians, celebrating the reality that we have a risen Savior, and we don't go on proclaiming to others the new life of and new life in Christ, then friends, we are missing the very essence of the reason that he rose from the grave and let us know. I wonder, after celebrating Easter Sunday last Sunday, who have you told about a risen Savior this past week? I wonder, after celebrating the risen Savior today, who will you tell about a risen Savior this week? Today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, and go on right through the week. You see, we have a rescuer who has erased our record, who has blotted it out with his precious blood. Yes, there are things that still haunt me from time to time. There are things that haunt you, but praise the Lord, he has given us the victory. He's given us authority in his name to even command the demonic demons who would oppress us with those things. He's rescued us. I can celebrate today that I have a risen Savior. But just as much as I should celebrate a risen Savior, I should proclaim a risen Savior to those around me. I'm thankful today that no one is beyond the touch of Jesus. Whatever your past and present are, Jesus invites you to believe on him and be saved. Again, your good isn't good enough. You can't get yourself into his family, but your worst doesn't disqualify you. His grace is sufficient. Follower of Christ, he who redeemed and rescued Mary redeemed and rescued you. Don't allow the dead things to stay with you. Leave them in the tomb where they belong. Go on in life celebrating and proclaiming the new life of Christ and your new life in Christ. That is your goal. That is your mission. That is your purpose. God help us to do it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth we've seen today from your word. The story of Mary Magdalene is just a part of the story of Jesus. Just as our story is just a part of the story of Jesus. If there is someone who is here today who is bound, Lord, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today that you would draw them to Jesus. Make today the day that they finally come and trust you. And Lord, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are at times still bound and haunted by our past, by our record, our grievances, our hurts, our traumas, even our hurts against you, help us to leave the dead things in the graveyard and go on celebrating and proclaiming a risen Savior. Help us to respond in obedience to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.